All right. Well, I have my assignment. Just like everybody else. In Proverbs 13:15, a good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now, I think when Jay sent me the text, using the, I think, Old King James, it says the way of the transgressor is hard. Yeah, it is. You know, so what we need to talk about is the way. And what I want to bring out, you know, we can either do this the hard way, or we can do this the hard way. Ain't nobody going to escape down here. Not even the righteous. So we might as well fasten our seatbelt, and we better, I guess, put a helmet on and get ready to go. When I look at the scripture, and it's, you know, I mean, all the way from in the beginning to come Lord Jesus, I mean, everything in between. Wow. Never a man spoke like this man, God, the Word of God. This picture is something else from the very beginning in Genesis, day one, day two, day three, day four. It's good, good, good. Creates man, very good. Next thing you see, Noah built me an ark. What happened? And he flooded this planet, drowned everybody on it, except Noah, the eighth person. You can count that on two hands. Noah, the eighth person. Really, I think he was the righteous one. God just gave him his family so he wouldn't be alone in the boat. Somebody talked to him besides the critters, as Jay would say. And it doesn't get any better. You know, they repopulate the world, you know, through Noah's sons and his descendants. And it's still, the thoughts and intents of man's heart was still only evil continually. That flood did not eradicate that. But God's eternal purpose was in motion. It had to be that way. It had to be the way it is. There's nothing really wrong with this place. It's right on schedule, as broken as it is. And it's hard. It's hard. Now, God is not just screwing around with us, and He's not just some big meanie up there trying to really stress us out. There is an eternal purpose, which is not my subject, but there is an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus that He's working, and it's right on schedule. So, you know, I draw a lot of confidence from that. You know, when I think about the way, when God talks about the way, He means very specifically, whatever the way, whatever in the context He's talking about. The highway of holiness, or the way that seems right to a man, all the verses that have already been spoken about, that we need to pay attention because He's going to tell us something. And that's one thing I really do appreciate about God. He is plain. He really wants us to know what we're up against so we can be prepared. And He gives us the means to be prepared for what we're going to have to face. All people, anytime that there's a child born into this world, there's only one way out of this world for that newborn human being, and that's going to be through death. And the Scripture tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die and then judgment. Now, obviously, children sometimes die young, and we know they're cool, you know, it's all right. It's sad that, you know, they've died, but, you know, they go back to God. They're good. But if we cross that line into accountability, which happens to, you know, people, you know, if you're a child and you grow, you're going to eventually cross that line, and you're going to die. The death of Adam and Eve. I'm just turning right now to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul refers to this. He experienced it. Verse 9 says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, obviously, the death that he died was not physical, because the guy's still writing. He didn't drop dead, but something occurred. Death, separation from God. When he came of age, because this guy, I mean, gee whiz, he was born in the covenant, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I mean, he was he grew up to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, head and shoulders above those of his contemporaries in the Jewish faith and the religion. I mean, he was born in the covenant. How could he have been alive once apart from the law when he was a kid? When you're a child, where there is no law, there's no transgression. Those laws don't apply for the children. And he said he died. Now, the Bible tells us, and again, the innocence of children, when you think of Matthew chapter 18, when they asked Jesus who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was, he called a little kid over there. And he said, unless you be converted and become as a little child, there is no way you're going to heaven. Again, I like those bottom line. No way. You ain't going. All right. But now the scripture also tells us, if you're looking right there, if you're still in Romans, just turn back a page, you know. It tells us that as it's written, you know, Romans 3 and 10, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. None who understand, none who seek after God, they've all turned aside, altogether become unprofitable. There is none who do good, no, not one. The Bible then tells us in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. You start to realize, you know, this is quite intentional. The scripture never says, you know, that there would be some people that would be doing okay and some people not so okay. But, you know, for those that didn't do so good, you know, they really blew it. Now God has to figure out some way to reconcile them through some plan of salvation, has to work it. That is not what the scripture teaches at all. This is going to happen to everybody. Very intentional. So it means God's working something. And it is not going to be easy. Now, there is a way, I think it's already been quoted in one of the previous lessons out of Proverbs 14, I think it was Mark. There is a way that seems right to a man, but then there are the ways of death. Yes, there is a way that seems right and it's not. Again, that's quite common. People got to do something, you know, when their gray matter kicks in, you know, and they start to think, they start to try to figure things out. They try to do what seems right in their own eyes. What else are you going to do? You got to do something. So it's quite natural. Well, let's try this. Yeah, well, that makes sense to me. Yeah, let's go. I don't know how many tombstones you see that written on, but yeah, that was a great idea. So we see that also Jeremiah 10:23 tells us it's not in man that walks. It's not in himself to direct his own steps. Well, there's another scripture that is really kind of narrowing this down for us. It ain't in us to do this, to figure it out. Man, what is going on around here? Again, God's not just screwing around with us. Why does he do it this way? And it's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. When you're in darkness and you're just trying and you're just struggling, what a miserable, wretched condition that is to be stuck in and you don't know what to do. And in this world, Jesus said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and pandemics and famine. So you got to deal with all of that on top of your own personal dysfunction. This place is tough. Really, really, really tough. The darkness is great. It's easy to see. Most people have no problem at all perceiving the darkness, not only in the world, but in their own personal lives. But you see, there's light that came into the world, but the light's going to have to be unpackaged, and this is what it's all about. And that's why God gives us His Word, and this is what the plan is all about, but it's got to be opened up. People are going to have to begin to seek for God if they're going to get through this thing. That's all part of the design. That's why God can allow everyone of accountable age to just slide into that darkness, get all hosed up, because God is going to be glorified by bringing you out of that darkness. I've heard some people say their plan is to teach their kids just everything so right so they don't ever have to go through that. And you're going to what? You're going to fight against God? That's not possible. It's not going to work that way. This is all about God said, I have created you for my glory. And the way He's going to be glorified is taking the likes of us and our lostness and bringing us out. Peter said, called out of that darkness and into the marvelous light. So we need to get on board with that then and say, okay, if that's the plan, count me in. What I got to do? What I got to do? That's the question. What must I do to be saved? I've already screwed it all up before I even knew what I was doing. Commandment came alive in my life, sin revived, I died. Well, really, for the most part, you don't even realize that happened to you. I didn't know it. How would I have known that? I wasn't a church person, never read the Bible. That information's in the Bible. If you've never read the Bible, then you ain't going to know. But you're going to feel something's wrong. You're going to start to feel an emptiness. The older you get, you know, you slide in them 20s, you know, and you start to think, you know, you got these plans. You try to do this. You try to do that. You try to do this according to the way what seems right to you, right in your own eyes. Hey, when there was no king of Israel, everybody just did what was right in their own eyes, right? If you have no sovereign in your life, what else are you going to do? You can do your best. It ain't going to work. Because it ain't in man that walks to direct his steps. You can't have that in you intuitively. You're not going to know it naturally. A natural man will have no way to find his way through this thing. But the beauty of this thing, and you know, if you're still around Romans chapter 3, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 says the same thing, that the way, you know, all have sinned, you know, Romans 6:23. Sorry, I don't know what I just said. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way, but you're going to have to seek for it. You're going to have to feel for it and find it. Again, God ain't screwing around with this. I mean, for he who asks, receives. Those who seek, they find. If they not, it's opened. That's one thing about God. He is on our side. Not willing any should perish, but what does the Bible say? Most people that have ever lived are going to perish. Is that a contradiction? No. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance or come to the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, Ezekiel 18, he says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants people to turn and live. Well, what's the problem? Well, God says, I set before you good and evil, life and death, but you got to choose life that you may live. Jesus said, you got to enter that straight and narrow way, that straight and narrow gate, wide the way, broad the way, lead to destruction. He said, many going in that way, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that lead to life. Few will find it. So he's telling you, he's the judge, he ought to know. The most of all the people that have ever lived in this world will be destroyed. What's going on? Their problem is they didn't choose life. The default is death. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Christians are going through some tough times. So Paul says, Oh, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Verse 3, it's fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other so that we ourselves boast among you or boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, your faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. You know, see, it's hard even for the righteous. Which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be count worthy for the kingdom of God for which you suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on two classes of people, those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a wide swath of humankind. I mean, right into the abyss. Man, that's scary stuff. And yet, the Bible teaches us that God is good. None good but God. That his mercy endures forever. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's love. He's patient. He's kind. Well, how come we've seen all this destruction? This flaming fire. What's the matter with all these people that they didn't know God? They didn't feel for him to find him. They didn't ask. They didn't seek. They didn't knock. They didn't choose life. That's a hard way, folks. That is a hard way. But you know what? Some people are hard. Like, really hard. You know, I heard C.S. Lewis said one time, if you've never really met a mortal, a real true mortal, he said, you know, if you could see some people the way they really are, you'd fall down and worship before some, run screaming from others. If you could see what they really are, he said, you never met a true mortal. Man, we are way more than what we think. I mean, just the skin and bones, that's not us. Oh, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're made for God's glory. We need to get on board with that plan and find out what's going on. And delight in it. You know, for those that are Christian, profess to know God, but yet in works deny him, that's just church people. That's just church people. He's not going to be pleased with that at all. This whole plan of God is designed to purge off, literally, all that garbage out of our lives through a great trial of affliction. And there is no way you can go through that and not feel it. You will feel it. It's going to stress you out. I don't know how a person can go through the crucifixion of their old man and not feel it. Maybe I'm just speaking from my own experience, but I've been counseling with people for 40 years, and I hear that in their own words. In their own words that they try to describe what they're feeling and the pressure that they're going through. You know, when he said there'll be wars and rumors of wars and all those other kind of terrible things, you know, when the war in Ukraine broke out, you know, we've been going to Ukraine for some time, some of us here, Charlie, Danielle, a bunch of us, I guess, a few of us, Carolyn,
And then this war thing broke out. And boy, I'll tell you what, the people were, you know, really freaked out and were getting messages, you know. They're just wanting it to stop. They just want it to stop. It isn't going to just stop. Somebody's going to have to go through war, be exposed to all those things, famine. Jesus is telling us that's our world, pandemics. Seen any pandemics lately? Up to our eyeballs in pandemics and variations of the pandemic. It isn't going to go away. We overcome it. That's what it's all about. It's going to be all about overcoming it. When I think of the suffering that so many people go through, you want so much to relieve them of that suffering. You want to make it go away. But God's plan is, no, I want you to rise above it. I want you to overcome it. Your faith, my power, all things are possible. And that we can overcome even under those circumstances. I was so encouraged. I do this Bible study with some Belarusians on Saturday. And there's Ukrainians jumping on board. Now, some of the people that we've studied with over there, like in the Nikopol, city of Nikopol, in Slava, Church of Christ guys, they were wanting some help to try to move some of the Christian families out of Nikopol because the rockets was coming in there. So our congregation sent some money and we got some the families moved. They wanted to go out to the drug rehab that they run as a ministry. And they wanted to hang them out, you know, hang out there because the missiles weren't necessarily hitting so much in the rural area. And so they did. They got there, whatever. So anyway, one morning we were doing the study and the couple of them ladies in that drug rehab, I mean, whoo, they're pretty tough, man. You know, all them guys have been in prison, drug and alcohol, you know, in these Russian prisons or whatever. And this one lady, Lucy, man, and I know, you know, she killed a couple guys, man. She's, you know, but she just loves the Lord so much. She's changed so much, and she's so involved. And she come on there, and she said, the Russians are 20 miles down the road, and we don't care. She said, we've already been in hell. It wasn't afraid at all. Talk about perspective on the way that you look at things. And she was not afraid because they'd already been in hell. I thought, oh boy. But it's really exciting to hear that people can be in such situations that and be encouraged. They're encouraging. I was blown away by their perspective. That's real. That's very real. And it's ongoing, obviously, right now. And it's the way the world is. And it's not going to go away. God allows those things because the light is greater than the darkness. But the darkness is easy to see. The light has to be unpackaged. Jesus said he came as a light into the world so that people didn't have to abide in that darkness. They could come out. And that's our message. That's the way, obviously, as Jesus brought out, he was the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. There is this highway of holiness, as Matt well brought out. Excellent job on that. The unclean won't pass over it, but it'll be for those wayfaring individuals. Those fools will not err therein. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, again, he's just, God spells it out. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We'll get it together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. He said, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He said, but now you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, that was you. That was hard living. Such were some of you. The raw material for the body of Christ, the church, is the world. That's where we get the Christians, the new ones from. They're called out of the darkness. They're called out of the world. Into the body. Born again, you must be. You must be, Jesus said. If you're going to do this, you have to be born again. God has got to change your nature if you're going to be able to get on board with this program of His and be able to be victorious in overcoming the darkness in this world. And the darkness is great. We were here in, Anya, we're helping the woman herself is a director of, it's a government kind of a thing there. She's not allowed to receive money directly, but we're sending it through Anya. And she was like a director, a deputy, actually, of a social services kind of a thing in her area. And her clientele were people that were just going through, various normal social problems, maybe abuse, substance abuse or been physically abused, sexually assaulted or whatever. And maybe her workload for a month might have been, half a dozen people or something normally. When this war thing broke out, now she has hundreds that have been raped. Kids, men or girls, boys, it doesn't matter. The violence, the decapitations, dead bodies. I mean, it's just horrific. She's got so many people with PTSD, she don't even know what to do. She had a cadre of 15 volunteers that she recruited that had a background in psychology or various social services, nurses, anybody that could try to help with these people that were completely overwhelmed. So she got them to agree to volunteer for like 90 days. But Anya said, she needs help desperately because these volunteers have to go find work. And she's afraid she's going to lose her volunteers. What is she going to do with all these traumatized people? So we agreed to help her for 4 months so she can hold on to her volunteers to get her through some time till maybe some money can start coming in, trickling down to those type of services rather than just bombs and ammo and artillery. This is real. These people have suffered these things and they're still going through it right now. Where's God? He just sitting up there? That's what some people, the atheists think they've got the argument. Where's your God, man? He's all powerful, right? All powerful, omniscient, knows everything, omnipresent. He's everywhere. And doing what when these children are going through this? Is he just sitting there? It almost seemed like it, wouldn't it? No, he's not just sitting up there. He's not just sitting up there. He allows it, that darkness, because the light is greater. For people that have no hope at all, I don't even know how they're processing. I know how some people do it. They commit suicide. That's how they do it. They end it. That's not the solution either, by the way. The light is greater. And they're made for it. We, the body of Christ, who have been instructed in the way of righteousness, have been empowered by the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. We're not just mere men with all this information here. We're divinely empowered to be able to go into this world and face all of that with these people and then very kindly, patiently, and compassionately begin to bring them up so that they can begin to see what we know. That is what the scriptures say. Go ye into all the world and preach this good news to everybody. We have to go and turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I'm just turning very quickly to Acts chapter 26. You know this guy, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, blinded on the road to Damascus. And this blinding light, this voice that speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Uh-oh, what would you have me do, Lord? I want you to stand on your feet. On your feet. I'm sending you to the nations. I'm sending you to Africa, Asia, Russia, America. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and receive an inheritance, eternal life, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is your marching orders. Go. Go. We don't have to go maybe to some of those far off countries to do this. There's plenty of work that needs to be done in the good old USA. We are spiraling down. I mean, we are heading for the ground. And I can't even believe how fast this is happening. There's all kinds of saber rattling going on. I have no idea what's about ready to happen here, but it doesn't look good. But that is what the Lord said. So it's perfect. Just like it is. All screwed up. Perfectly screwed up. And what's God doing? Twiddling his thumbs? No. He's very active. And he's working through those ministering spirits, those flames of fire, those angels that work in his purpose, working through us, his people. Go and turn, open their eyes in order to turn them. You know, we ran down to that one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there, verse 9, about what we were before. We were messed up. But now you've been washed. You've been justified. That's what being in Christ, that's what a new creation is all about. You got a whole new beginning, a whole new potential that you had never had before. And before, the way of the transgressor, that was doubly hard to be that messed up and that much darkness and no hope without God in this world. That is hard. But now to come to the light, called out of the darkness, putting on the new man, and now have purpose, power, and opportunities that are presented to us on a regular basis to be Christ to this generation, that the life of Jesus might be seen, it says, in our mortal body. So what does Jesus look like? It looks like you. Looks like me. That's what Paul says twice. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, verse 11. That the life of Jesus may be seen in our mortal body. That's what people are supposed to see. And we have to have the words of Jesus. That when we speak of the oracles of God. According to the oracles of God. We don't have to come up with some new message. He wrote it down for us. All he's asking us to do is deliver it. You don't have to come up with the idea, like, what are we going to say? You got plenty to say and plenty of opportunities to say it. We all do. The Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear when he writes to the Ephesians. They had a past too, you know. Because, see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins previously. You know, that's when the commandment came, sin revived, and we died. That's that separation. That's that death of Adam and Eve. That occurred to each and every one of us that's over accountable age. Somewhere around 20. I throw that out because I believe, according to the tree in the midst of the garden that they were told if they ate from, they'd die. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they partook, their eyes opened. God said, now the man has become like us, one of us, knowing good and evil. Drove him from the garden, lest he touch that tree of life and live forever. But then when Israel disobeyed after coming out of Egypt and after they were supposed to go and take the land, they rebelled. Rebelled. So God brought a judgment on them. And he judged them, that nation. Soldiers were 20 years old and older. All you 20 years old and older who rebelled against me, said your children would become victims, then your carcasses are going to die in this wilderness. Now, first he was going to just wipe them out. Moses interceded, pleaded with God, no, don't do it. The enemies will hear and they'll say, you were not able to bring them to that new abundant life land full of milk and honey. So God said, I pardon according to your word. But he drew the line in the dirt for them at 20 and said their carcasses would die in that wilderness. But their children, their little ones, who you said would be victim, that's 19 and below, will enter in. You can compare that, Numbers 14, and you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you get the whole picture. So, that's the way that is. That's what happens. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. Again, I said earlier, you might not know that when you're at that age that just happened to you, but you're going to start to perceive it, that something's not right. And if you've got any sense at all, you'll start trying to figure it out. And you don't need to just pop another top either about that time or light up another doobie. You know what I mean? You got to really start seeking for God. You got to feel after him and find him. He's not far from any one of us because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. He's right there. So, Paul said in Ephesians 2, you were dead, but he made you alive. You were following, you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once had our conduct. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, lust of filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, naturally, children of wrath, just as others. That's pretty messed up. That's pretty messed up. That's hard. Following the devil? That's a hard way to live, man. I know you understand what I'm saying because that's you. None of you escaped that. Maybe he wasn't a commode hugger. Okay. That's not the only sin in the Bible. I mean, being a drunk or a dope addict. How about bitterness or fear? How about jealousy or hatred? How about pride? Man, if that ain't a killer. You know, I didn't sign up for the vices I had. I guess I just was maybe inclined that way. They were bad. It was hard. But I sometimes wonder if people that kind of like that self-righteous Pharisee that looked down on that publican. He's glad he wasn't like him or like other men, extortioners, unjust, you know, or tax collector. Because he fasted twice a week, he gave tithes of all he possessed, you know. I mean, he was feeling pretty good. Jesus said that other guy went down. The publican who smote on his breast, who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said he went down to his house justified. Not that other guy. I don't know who's got it worse. You know what? I guess I wouldn't trade my life experience. I believe that, you know, the Lord led me through all that. He allowed me to have those particular issues that I personally had to overcome. I know I'm not any different than anybody else. And I wouldn't change it. It's been a journey. It was hard. But to follow the Lord, yes, it's hard, but it's hopeful. It's hopeful. When Jesus calls us to follow, look, you want to follow me? Look, here's the deal. You got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and let's go. You seek to save your life. You hold on to your life as you know it. Jesus said you're going to end up losing your life. But if you're willing to give it up for my sake and the gospel, you save your life. What if a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? That is what's on the table here. That is what, I'll tell you what, that question is going to be answered by every single human being one day. What did you give in exchange for your soul? It could be a good thing. You gave up your life to save your life. He goes, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. No problem. You figured it out. You did it. Welcome. But some people are going to find out they hung on to something for what? And they're going to realize, I blew it, man. I missed the whole bus, man. I missed the whole boat. But Jeff said, he almost missed the boat. You never did finish what you'd have did if you'd have missed that boat, man. The wife just waving goodbye to you. Maybe he wouldn't be here today. He'd still be stuck over there with no boat. In Titus chapter 3, Titus says, same thing. In Titus chapter 3, there was a time. You know, it's hard to pass this one. You know, there are those who profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Why would you go so far in this and still be like that? I don't know if Matt said that or if Jeff Hostetter said that, but somebody says, when we've been given this opportunity for practicing righteousness, not just imputed, our imputed goes to practicing righteousness, to be holy as He's holy, pure as He's pure, perfect as He's perfect, righteous as He's righteous, you know, that is where the peace that passes understanding is going to be found. That is where we can have joy and peace in believing. This is where we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's divine. Why wouldn't we want that? And if we have it, why would an individual come this far to be born again? Hey, the Corinthians, weren't they not Church of Christ people? Were they not baptized? Weren't they not? Yeah, they were. But Paul assessed them as being still yet carnal, like mere men. Envy, strife, and division, the evidence of the fruit of the flesh or the works of the flesh still manifesting in their lives. He wasn't praising them in that. And them foolish Galatians going back under the same broken system that couldn't have saved them in the first place, going to go back under that. He said, what are you doing? Who bewitched you? Who got to you? I only want to know one thing from you. Having begun in the Spirit, you're going to be perfected by human effort. Who are them people? Christians. The real Christians, we talk about that today, those are the real Christians. There wasn't all that confusion yet. It was there, I mean, to some extent, false teaching and all that, but, you know, that's hard. It's one thing to be lost, and the way of the transgressor is definitely hard. But I'll tell you what, to have come to the knowledge of the truth, to be entangled again in that same old garbage. The second state of that man is worse than the first. That proverb becomes true about the dog returning to the vomit and the pig washed to wallowing in the mire. Now that's a picture for you. Those who knew to do the Lord's will or didn't know and didn't do it, be beaten with few stripes, if that gives any consolation. But those who knew to do the Lord's will and didn't do it, many. You know, I don't know how true it is. I don't even know how much time I got. I took a philosophy class one time, and they were going to study Catholicism for the Christian ethic. But at that time, I didn't know much about nothing, but I was trying. So Catholicism, instead of other world philosophies, they went over some of them things. I don't remember any of them. But Catholicism was going to be the Christian ethic. And they talked about some weird doctrine of purgatory or limbo. They said purgatory is not a place of torment. People have to pass through that to be cleansed of their venial sin. If they die in mortal sin, they just go to hell, I guess. No hope, but everyone gets out of purgatory eventually. You know, there's various ways. You can pay money to get your relatives through there or something. They said it's really not a place of torment, but he said it really is. And the reason why it is from purgatory, you can see heaven. And heaven is so wonderful, and the fact that you're in purgatory, which isn't a place of torment, you're miserable because of the contrast of being able to see heaven. I hope that made sense. I'll tell you what, if people do end up in that outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth after they had come to the knowledge of the truth, that will be a lot worse. And I don't know if we can even explain what that would be like to realize, man, I was there. And I gave, what will you give in exchange for your soul? And they gave it up. I heard it said, I don't know, I didn't read much Milton, that there's a sign outside of the gates of hell that says, for all who enter here, abandon all hope. I don't like that picture either. So, Titus chapter 3, I never read it. He says, in Titus chapter 3, we were also ourselves, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. That's hard. That's tough to live like that. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appear, not by works of righteousness, which we did, but according to His mercy, He saves us through a washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's your new birth. Washing, regeneration, and the immersion. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. Divine assistance for us to overcome the darkness, to overcome our dysfunctions, to overcome our bitterness, our hatred, our serving, our various lusts, and all these works of the flesh. God is good, man. What a deal. How could we pass this up? Look, I'll wrap it up here. The Apostle Paul makes it clear. Look, you come to Christ, no longer you're supposed to be walking like the Gentile. Verse 17, Ephesians 4 and 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. No longer to walk the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of the mind. That was hard, man. Understanding was darkened, alienated from the life of God because of his ignorant, because of the blindness of our heart. Wow. What a picture that is, and that's what we were. Past feeling, giving ourselves over to lewdness, work all uncleanness with greediness. But now, you haven't learned Christ that way, no longer, no more. If indeed you've heard Him, you've been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now you put off concerning that former conduct, that old man, which grows corrupt. Corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in what? True righteousness and holiness. I like that picture a lot better. That's what we have. That's our God. That's why He can allow that darkness. Man, because He has a plan. And I'm not going to get into all the way that God crosses paths. I personally experienced it. I think probably many of you have too, that you realize there is no way that was a coincidence. That was a true God sighting, man, when that all came together. You got examples of it in the New Testament of God working behind the scenes with them angels, you know, whether it's Cornelius' household, that first Gentile convert, or whether it was that eunuch in the chariot bouncing on down the road and sends Philip, dispatch Philip down there. Join the chariot, going past the water. Here's water, what hinders me? Do you believe with all your heart? You may. Stop the chariot, down the water. Comes out of the water, rejoicing. Say yes, they receive, man. They seek, they find. Knock. So, God can allow that, can He? All that darkness. All you got to do is ask. That sounds pretty simple. There is no way. Do you realize that God is not willing not only to any to perish, but do you realize since the foundation of this world, no human being that was ever born had to go in that lake of fire? Jesus made pretty clear. That lake of fire, Matthew chapter 25, was made for the devil. He ain't got no excuse. And his angels with him. That's who that was made for. Wasn't made for humans. But a lot of humans going in there, why are they going in there? Didn't choose life. In order to live. Do you realize ever since the garden, since Cain and Abel, righteous Abel, God has always provided a way of sacrifice for a human. Humans never had to go in there. Most will, though. Look, I'm going to wrap it up. As we've been seeing, the way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard here. It's just tough. But to be in all that and to have no hope, that's really hard. But if you've come out of that, if you've been called out of that darkness and into that marvelous light, if you've been born again, you know, that's not the end of nothing. That's a beginning. That's a, like a baby, right? A baby's not the end. The baby's supposed to, you know, you take it home, you feed it, clean it up once in a while. And, you know, it's supposed to grow up and become a productive citizen. That's what you'd like to see happen. That's the idea. Well, what about that's the same for new birth for the Christian? They got to go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. They're supposed to grow, put off concerning the former conduct, put on, be renewed in the spirit of the mind. God gives you the book, you know, that produces the faith. So it's not like you had to come up with that. You do get one. So read it and then do what you read. And then he gives the spirit to strengthen the inner man to accomplish the things that he's called us to do. I mean, what could go, I mean, this can't fail. It can't fail. Now, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, I should say, really drives the point home now. And this is serious. This is serious. Now, if we go on sinning willfully, I'm in Hebrews 10, 26. After we have received the knowledge of this here truth, there is no longer a sacrifice remaining for sin. Jesus is a sacrifice for all time. We don't have a regular routine of offering, once again, like they had to in the Old Covenant, a regular basis of reminder of those sins every year and offering those useless sacrifices. That's all gone. Jesus was the sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Only now a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversary. Now look, he said, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy and the testimony of 2-3 witnesses. Well, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has now trampled the Son of God underfoot, counts the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, and counts it as a common thing, and insults the Spirit, capital S on that, Spirit of grace, that Spirit that was given to strengthen your inner man, to put off concerning that former conduct. If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Walk in the Spirit, you what? Won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Kind of spells it out. Are you going to do despite to that Spirit by trampling the Son of God under your feet? Not taking that Spirit of grace? You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. You know, I remember for years in the faith, early days of, you know, always hearing grace is unmerited favor. God just shows you you didn't deserve it. And that was nice of him. So that's God's grace. You look up the definition of grace and basically it says it's the divine influence working in the inner man, manifesting in the life. A transformation in here, manifesting out here. The life of Jesus seen in your mortal body. That is God's grace. That's a spirit of grace. That's what the Spirit is designed to accomplish if you got the faith for it. You know, the warnings are there. We got to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. You keep sowing the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You sow the spirits when you reap everlasting life. Man, we're not launching a space shuttle here. This stuff ain't that complicated. It's powerful, but it's well within our comprehension to see this is what it's saying. Man, we just got to love it and get on board with it because here's what he says. We know him who said, now vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord is going to judge his people. You know, judgment, by Peter said, begin in the house of God. If it first begin at us, what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner? They ain't going to make it. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that don't know him and those that don't obey him. And justifiably so. God is not the bad guy here. God is the good guy. When you look at Ezekiel 18, he said the soul of sin is going to die. But if that wicked person will turn from that wickedness and keep my commandments and do that which is lawful and right, he will save his soul alive. I said, I won't even mention their sins to them. Do you realize in that Ezekiel 18 passage, starting in verse 20, that in order for God to blot out the transgressions of the wicked and not even mention it to them, you read between the lines, the only way that was going to be possible is God would have to kill his son in order to make that a true statement. He wasn't just going to say, oh, forget it, come on in. That was not how that was going to work. He said he would have to kill his son in order so that we can be made acceptable in the beloved through his blood. That's what that is telling us. Do you think he wants to drop us on our head now? What? So, I'll conclude with this verse. Therefore, verse 35, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Come on, come on, come on. Lift up them hands that hang down and them feeble knees. Let's go, let's go, let's go. You have not resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. We are well able to do this. You have need of endurance, though. This is going to be tough. That after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of our soul.